we're scoring about 5% in our test of what's the universe made of.
The Bible describes the real world as we know it. It has the ring of truth.
What kind of country is it that we live in when you can't tell a child why his father was killed because you didn't want him to grow up hating white people?
Does the human race deserve to continue?
From the Centre for Public Christianity, you're listening to Life and Faith. I'm Simon Smart.
And I'm Natasha Moore.
For me, it was the place to be. It was where I felt wanted, was where I felt safe.
This is John Briggs. He's an Aboriginal man who spent a lot of his early years in Cummeragunga, an Aboriginal reserve on the border of New South Wales and Victoria.
I loved everything about it, the river, the old people, just the way the community was in general. You know, we were sort of in an isolated place, I guess, and you know, it was a sense of home, of feeling safe and being around our people.
Cummeragunga started out in the 19th century as a Christian mission called Maloga, before it was taken over as a government-run reserve. John's lived all over the country and he's seen clearly both the good and the bad that Christian missionaries and the government have done for Aboriginal people. The bad often includes the decimation of culture and language.
When people ask me what the impact of Christian missions were and was it harmful to Aboriginal people, I guess you have to look at both sides. You can't just all go, well, what the missionaries done was this, you know, took away language and culture. Yeah, but not all of them did. Some of them did. Some of them tried to convert people to their ways and some embraced both ways. So I don't see it as all one-sided. I see it as there was good and sure, there was bad, and that's in everything we do today.
On this episode of Life and Faith, we're bringing you two unique stories from two Aboriginal women. We interviewed them for our documentary, For the Love of God, How the Church is Better and Worse Than You Ever Imagined. They were so generous with their time and shared their memories, their story, and their pain with us. How they ended up in a Christian mission and the lifelong imprint it has left on their lives.
My people are the Bardi, Jawi and Gurridjeri people from the West Kimberley Coast.
This is Nadab Riches.
My people are the saltwater people. So a lot of our living was in and around the islands and eating seafood. Growing up, I was so lucky to have those experiences where we would get the poison root from the bush, take it down when the tide went out and put it in the pools, and that would stun the fish. We were able to do traditional fishing, so I had all that, you know, I was really lucky, and it still happens where I come from now.
The generations before her lived on what was the Sunday Island Mission. It started in 1890 and closed down in 1959 during the implementation of the assimilation policy, when the government removed Aboriginal people from their communities. So she wasn't actually born on the mission. She was born in Derby during this period when her people were separated from their home.
His name was Lord Sidney Hadfield, but before he was a lord, he was one of those entrepreneurs that went up the Kimberley Coast and worked with, you know, with the pearling industry, actually collecting or yarding up, I say, the Aboriginal people to go and work forced labour on the sailing boats to get the pearl.
Lord Sidney Hadley started the Sunday Island Mission, but before that he was a slaver. He made a small fortune pearling and blackbirding, as it was called, raiding Aboriginal camps and then trading captured men and women to the white pearlers.
So he did a lot of that, and he was a terrible man, had a really bad reputation amongst my people. And then, you know, an apparition happened with him, and we believe God changed him, and he went back remorseful and looked after my people and just lived there, you know, lived his life there.
Something dramatic happened in Hadley's life, a kind of divine revelation. He became convinced that because he had committed such evil against Aboriginal people, his only hope was to dedicate himself to helping them. He went back to Sunday Island to try to make things right. Of course, the people didn't trust him straight away, but they saw the way he treated them, and it was a complete turnaround from his previous behaviour.
Sidney Hadley started Sunday Island mission. My people were already part of the island, so it was, you know, it's our country, it's our land, so they were already there. But he wanted to make a safe haven for the women and children because there were still a lot of terrible things happening, and women were being taken on the boats and things like that. So he just wanted to protect people. So he actually started Sunday Island as a settlement, and then later it became a mission.
Nadab says this was the beginning of Christianity with the Badi Jawi people.
So when missionaries came, or white people came, they saw that these people wanted to come and care for them. There was something different, so they saw it. And they felt safe. But when the languages were stopped in a lot of the missions too, that wasn't a good thing, you know. That should have kept going. But of course, they're coming from a different world, and they wanted to Christianize Aboriginal people in the Western world. They didn't realize that, you know, we had beliefs too. We still believed that there was this higher God, Great Spirit. You know, and my grandfather was told by his ancestors that before missionaries came, they believed there was a Great Spirit, but they just didn't know how to get to him. They just didn't know how to connect with him until it came through the Word of God. Then they knew. Then they said, oh, this is the connection. And you can come up with all kinds of rules and regulations and tell people how to do this and that. But I believe as a Christian myself, God never forces you. He never forces you to believe in himself. You know, he gives us choices.
Eventually, the mission closed down. The Aboriginal people moved to Derby, but they never stopped longing for home. It would be another Christian missionary, two in fact, Dave and Ingrid Drysdale, who the Badi Jawi people appealed to help them get back to their land. Years of frustration and futility followed, the people trying to get back home, the government not allowing it. Finally, the people made a plan for how they would sustain their community economically, with a fish meal factory. Nadab says that this was the plan that twisted the government's arm to allow the Badi Jawi people to return home.
I remember getting on the Land Rover and driving across over to Broome and then making our way back to Sunday Island. You know, my grandparents chopping the road, you know, chopping the trees on the road and making a way to get back. And then visiting neighboring tribes as we're going back, it was just a joyous occasion. And my family didn't own a house till I was a teenager. We just lived on the shacks on the beach. I remember when Cyclone Tracy came and smashed down in 1974, it also came down to our beach and smashed our camps. We just moved into the bush.
So the move back to Sunday Island was not an easy one, but it was still incredibly meaningful for the people.
Yeah, it just refreshes you. You know, able to go and catch your own fish or turtle or walk on the beaches, teach the children, you know, how to hunt and gather food, and speak language and, you know, do all that. So, but we went back with nothing. You know, it's just a few things that we could carry.
Nadab's story, as for many Aboriginal people who encountered Christian missionaries and experienced life on Christian missions, is a complex one.
If missions hadn't existed, a lot of us would not be alive today. You know, a lot of our families and tribes would have been wiped out because that was the intention of the government. Even though there was changes where we had to stop a lot of our practices and beliefs and stuff, but at least it was somewhere safe. You know, had we been in a lot of the government missions, I'm not sure what would have happened, you know? But we had someone that cared for us, and that was some of these Christian missionaries.
From the Centre for Public Christianity, you're listening to Life and Faith.
My people are the Bungala people from South Australia. That covers a great area. Roxby Downs, right down to Port Augusta.
This is Auntie Maureen. You may recognise her voice from a story we did on Life and Faith for Reconciliation Week last year. This time, we're taking a deeper dive into her story. As a young girl, her biggest fear was the black car, the government car, that would come to take the children away to be educated and raised elsewhere.
One day I remember we were in the middle of the lake and there was a road right around the lake and there was a sand hill to one side and I saw the black car coming and I said, run for the sand hills. And we grabbed the little ones and carried them and ran. Fortunately for us, the black car had to go right around the lake, just made it to the sand hills and started climbing up and they jumped out and tried to come up after us and we were just standing there laughing because they couldn't come. They couldn't catch us.
Auntie Maureen eventually was separated from her family and ended up at Umiwara, a Christian mission in Port Augusta.
My two eldest brothers went together to one boy's home in Adelaide. My three youngest brothers went together to another boy's home in Adelaide. And my two sisters went to a foster home in Adelaide. The missionary said, could you take the oldest girl? I only want the two pretty young girls. That broke my heart because I wasn't used to being separated from my family.
She was 8 years old.
I felt safe. There were three missionary ladies looking after 75 Aboriginal children. They really looked after us. And we were brought up as brothers and sisters, boys and girls. The only thing that I found wrong with that was that my family couldn't stay with me. And yet a lot of the other boys and girls, they had their families there. There was one that had six of their family with them and so forth. You know, it just, why was mine taken?
Auntie Maureen is emphatic that in the midst of all her pain and loss, the Christian faith was a source of comfort for her.
I could describe it as a happy place because that's where I became, when I was 8 years old, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. I gave my heart to the Lord. We were just young kids, all hurting. All we knew was the love of God and God loved us. The missionaries really cared for us and that's the way they showed their love. And it was sacrifice for the missionaries because they had to give up all that they had as well. I saw the lives of those missionaries and I wanted to be a spinster missionary. So that's the effect that they had on my life. I went to Bible college after I finished working with those people. That's where I met my future husband. He was going to be a pastor. And I ended up being what I wanted to be, except not being a spinster. I end up being a missionary.
Her pain is still very real.
There is a lot of grief. There's a song that says, take it to the Lord in prayer. I do a lot of praying. I just got to hand it over to the Lord. He understands what I'm going through and how I'm feeling. He went through a lot of grief himself and it must still break his heart to see the way some of us live.
The history of Aboriginal missions in Australia is mixed, to say the least. And that complexity is captured in these very personal, individual stories. The loss and destruction, alongside the courage and commitment both of some of the missionaries and of Aboriginal leaders. Here's John Briggs again, reflecting on the legacy of the missions and how far we still have to go when it comes to justice and reconciliation.
And I remember one old bloke, and I probably don't want to say his name, but I remember him saying, land rights is a piece of paper. He said, look where we are now. Look where we are with this government system. He said, why can't we have the missionaries back? You know, and he talked about, and I said, what do you mean? And he talked about what they had then when he was a kid, and he was an old man then. He would have been 80, 90 years old. And he said that when the missionaries were here, we didn't want for anything. We had everything. We had food, you know, our kids were educated. We could all read and write. He said there was no drugs, no alcohol. We had the date plantations. We had gardens. We had sheep. We had a shearing shed. You know, so they learn a lot of things. They were educated. They had good health. And, you know, that I guess it was that, again, that sense of belonging and feeling and having people care for them as opposed to what they've witnessed from the end of the missionaries to what they have now. And I thought that was an absolute shame that it's gone like that. And, yeah, it was really disappointing to hear that.
From the Centre for Public Christianity, you've been listening to Life and Faith with me, Simon Smart, and Natasha Moore.
These stories were recorded in the course of filming for our documentary, For the Love of God, How the Church is Better and Worse Than You Ever Imagined. It's in cinemas now. Go to betterandworse.film to buy tickets or to host your own screening at your local cinema.
There are plenty of extended interviews and stories from our documentary on Life and Faith. You can find it all on our website, publicchristianity.org, or on your podcast app. Just type Life and Faith in the search box to find us. Next week,
the Jesus we project is far less fascinating than the real Jesus. If you go back to the original sources, the Jesus there is just striking, he's dangerous, he's intriguing, he's beautiful, he's bizarre, he's scary, and he's incredibly comforting. You just can't pin him down. And that's the great thing about the historical Jesus. There's no way of fitting him inside a box.